invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Book of Galatians, chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And so I invite you to follow along. Beginning in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," or Peter as we know him, "and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." I'm sure there are those of you here who will perhaps recall the name Nicholas Copernicus. If you think back to a world history class, perhaps many years ago, Copernicus, as you may know, as you may remember, was a tremendous 16th century mathematician, astronomer, scientist. And the studies that he engaged in his time and place, totally shook the world of his day. And through his endeavors, he ushered in what we call the scientific revolution. If you recall, up until his time, everybody, and this had been common, quote, knowledge for many, many centuries, is that the Earth is at the center of the solar system. Everybody knew that was so. Everybody believed it. Back into the ancient world, they believed it. The Earth was at the center, and everything revolves around the Earth. The moon, the sun, the planets, the stars, everything that you see in the sky revolves around the Earth. That was what everybody believed for hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, along comes Copernicus, and in 1543, he published a large work in which he argued that that way of looking at the universe is totally wrong. There is no substance to it. It is totally false. And that the way it really works is the sun is at the center of the solar system, and the Earth and all the planets revolve around the sun. Well, when he published that work and it became known, there was a huge outcry. What kind of false teaching is this? We've never believed this. This is revolutionary. Who can accept these kinds of teachings? Because commonly held beliefs, held for many, many centuries, were all of a sudden swept away, turned on their head. But of course, we all know Copernicus was right. And science has never been the same ever since. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ confronted Paul on the Damascus Road. Oh, he knew how the universe worked. He knew very well. But when Jesus Christ confronts Paul on the Damascus Road, his entire worldview, his way of life, his outlook, his theology, his whole universe was turned on its head as he met the glorified, risen Christ on that road. And Paul, on that road to Damascus, if I can use this analogy, experienced a Copernican revolution. Everything he knew was so, everything which was set in stone, all of a sudden, none of it is true. And everything is swept away. And Paul's conversion is a radical paradigm shift. Paul wasn't saved and, you know, a few things changed. You know, he's kind of going this way now, he's going this way. Paul was turned completely around 180 degrees. It was something immensely radical. Now, as we come to our text, as you noticed as I read the text, and on all the way to the end of chapter 2 in Galatians, Paul is relating something of his personal story. And he begins relating his story in this chapter. He continues in the chapter to follow. But as we saw last week, as we began to look at this text, Paul isn't telling his story because he wants to get his biography out there. Paul isn't telling his story for inspirational purposes of one kind or another. But he's highlighting circumstances, settings, events in his life that are appropriate to what's going on at the moment when he writes this letter. Because Paul as a person is under attack. His enemies in the churches of Galatia want to destroy his theology, and the way they want to do that is to destroy him as a person and pass off various false narratives as to what his life had been like and what he'd been doing and where he had been going and all of these things. And so Paul here in this text, because it is the theology that's under attack, it's because the gospel of faith alone, grace alone is under attack, that Paul begins to relate various incidents in his life to be able to respond to those attacks. And what makes the attacks particularly devastating for Paul is they don't come from the outside. Most of the time, that's the way it works. When Satan wants to attack the Christian church, it's usually not from the outside. It's usually raising up those on the inside who seek to undermine or to destroy the truth in some way. And so what Paul's enemies were saying, and this is a little bit of review from last week, what Paul's enemies were saying is, faith in Christ is a wonderful thing. Oh, we too proclaim the same. You need to trust in Jesus. But after you trust in Jesus, there's some stuff you have to do if you want to be in a right relationship with God. It's not like Paul says, grace alone and faith alone. It's grace plus something. It's faith plus something. And of course, 2,000 years ago, what the plus was buying into Judaism and their practices. And so what they were saying is, if you want to be a real Christian, yeah, faith in Christ is the great place to start. But then what you need to do is to more directly identify with the Jewish beliefs and practices. You need to be circumcised, and then what you need to do is you need to follow some of the dietary regulations. Otherwise, God's not going to be really pleased with you. It's not faith and grace alone. It's all these things. Plus, you better not eat pork, and you better not eat shrimp, and you know all these different things. You have your dietary rules and regulations, and you better dress a certain way, and you better observe various holidays that are on the Jewish calendar. If you want to be a true child of God, if you want to be the right kind of Christian, if you want to really be a son of Abraham, yeah, faith is a great place to start, grace is a great place to start, but it's grace plus, it's faith plus a bunch of other things. And so what they said is, Paul doesn't get it. Paul either doesn't understand the gospel, they said, or more likely he was actually taught it. This is what they were saying. He was taught it by the real apostles in Jerusalem. They tried to get him on the straight way, but Paul went out and either deliberately or for whatever reason has distorted the whole thing, and his theology is off the tracks, and he's teaching and proclaiming something far different from the original gospel. That's what they were saying. And so Paul's teaching, they said, is dangerous. His preaching is dangerous. It's soul destroying. And so it needs to be stopped. And they took upon themselves the responsibility of going to all the churches in Galatia and everywhere else where they could go and to say, don't listen to Paul. He's not giving you the real gospel. We have the real gospel. You need to listen to us. Well, how does Paul respond? You notice we looked at this last week in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I would have you know, the way he begins in verse 11, that this gospel that I have proclaimed everywhere, and he's preached it now for many, many years, what does he say, is not man's gospel, or literally the Greek text says it's not according to man, for, verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, I wasn't taught it. So it's not something that I invented, it's not something somebody taught me. It's not some perversion of the truth or whatever it might be. I didn't receive it from any person. It's not man's gospel. It's not from any man. I wasn't taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that I proclaim came to me from God, from Christ, from heaven to me. That's the gospel I proclaim. God gave it to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that should be sufficient. But Paul knows the Galatians have been swayed by these false teachers and some of the things they're saying about Paul's background and what he's been doing in previous years and all these things. So Paul knows he can't leave it there. He has to prove his point that what he received is from heaven and is not of human origin, either of his own inventing or from anybody else. And so what the apostle does in this text, you notice verse 13 begins with the word for. And so he's going to now explain and defend his thesis that I did not receive my gospel from or through man in any sense of the word. And so Paul in this text sets forth three sets of indisputable facts. And when he lays these things out, what he wants us to understand is that the message that he proclaimed everywhere is totally from heaven, totally from God. It's not from any human source, himself, or anybody else. And so I want you to notice, we looked at the beginning of this text last week. Let me just touch on it very briefly. The first set of facts that Paul puts forth and he reminds the Galatians of is he says, remember what I used to be like. My anti-Christian past. I was belligerent and antagonistic to the gospel. There's nothing Christian in my background. I was Jewish from A to Z. No openness to anything Christian. I wanted nothing to do with the apostles, with Christ, with Christians. Paul makes that very clear in these verses here. And he reminds the Galatians that he had a deep hatred for everything Christian. He was antagonistic. He was, what does he say? I violently persecuted the church. Paul says, I was not just a nominal Jew where I'd go to synagogue and, you know, go to temple and those things, but lived my life and, you know, Judaism was kind of part of what I did in life. No, it was all consuming, Paul says. Everything I was tied into my faith. I was a religious radical of the worst kind, says the Apostle Paul. In fact, he says in this text here in verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. I mean, I wasn't just like the ordinary student in class. I was studying in Jerusalem. I was fanatical about my studies. I poured my heart into it in ways that others did not. I excelled virtually everyone my own age. And Paul's point that he makes to the Galatians is, in my past life, my whole inward orientation and everything that I did externally is totally incompatible with and hostile to the Christian faith. So I wasn't open to anything Christian of whatever variety it was. You know, the true gospel or whatever the enemies were saying. I was not open to anything Christian. There's nothing in my past that I drew on that has to do with the gospel I proclaim. And so Paul says, in other words, my entire past, my background, my home life, my education, my temperament, my actions, my worldview, everything points to the fact that what I am now preaching is so contrary to everything I was and everything I was brought up to be, it's not from me. There is nothing in my past that would say proclaiming a grace alone, faith alone gospel. I mean, you look at my past, I wanted nothing to do with that kind of theology. And so it's not according to man. It's not from man. It's not from me. Just look at my past. There's nothing there, says the Apostle Paul. So the gospel was not taught by man. I didn't invent it. There's no Christian interest or background whatsoever. Well, then Paul goes on, and we looked at this last week as well. In verses 15 through 17, a second set of facts, Paul reminds the Galatians of his conversion and call. And he says, when you know the story of what happened on the Damascus Road, it wasn't according to man, it wasn't from man, there was nobody there, it was God that just came down in Christ and grabbed hold of me. It was from heaven in its entirety. In fact, my calling to be an apostle, nobody tapped me on the shoulder, nobody sent me a text message, nobody emailed me, nobody made me a visit and said, you know, you'd be great as an apostle. The Apostle Paul here in verses 15 through 17 points to his conversion and call. And he says, if you notice the text, God set me apart before I was born. If that is so, it's not according to man or from man. God set me apart before I was born for salvation and for the call to apostleship. And God, in his grace, when the time was right, God called me according to, what does it say? Verse 16, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me. God, in his own time and his own way, according to the pleasure and purposes of his own will, made Christ known to me. And Paul says, there is no human explanation for my conversion. If you know not only my past, but my conversion and call, it is not according to man, invented by man, from man, taught by man, none of that, says the Apostle Paul. My salvation is from beginning to end entirely a miracle of grace. And if you and I are saved this morning, if we have a heart, faith, and trust in Christ, why is it that we're saved? It's because of God's grace and the Holy Spirit opening our hearts so we could hear the message and respond to it and receive Jesus. That's why. It's not of man. It is of God's purposes and of the call of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, you think about my circumstances, he says to the Galatians. He says, I was so hate-filled, I was so engaged in persecution and violence and hatred that I would be converted by any human testimony. You got another thing coming if you think somebody's going to talk to me and I'll see the light and say, oh, maybe I should be a Christian after all. No, my conversion and my call is not according to man. It is not from man, says the Apostle Paul. Just think about your own experience. I mentioned it just a moment ago. Like Paul, you and I cannot take credit for our salvation. And as the Bible makes clear everywhere, we're not the ones seeking God. God is the one seeking us through the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we are saved doesn't mean that we are somehow better than other people. I think we understand that. I'm not saved because I was wise enough to see stuff other people can't see. It doesn't mean there's a little spark of something in us that sets us apart, which means that we're saved and somebody else isn't. Be it a little bit of good, be it an inclination to believe, be it an openness that others don't have, be it some kind of spiritual potential. No, the fact that we are saved is God set us apart before we were born. What does Ephesians 1 say? Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is the way Paul puts it there. It's because of God's goodwill and God's good pleasure. And then in his time and his way, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, convicts us of our sin, points us to Jesus, and we repent of our sin and we trust in Christ alone. And so Paul says, if we are saved, it is of God's doing and God's grace alone. And how wonderful the gospel is. How marvelous the power of the gospel is. It's the power of God, Romans 1, unto salvation to all who will believe, to both Jew and to Gentile, Paul says. And so the gospel reaches out to us. The gospel saves sinners. The gospel saves some of those that we would say, oh, they'll never come to Christ. Oh, they'll never be saved. Oh, that's an impossibility. Well, the Apostle Paul was converted, wasn't he? And the gospel, when it comes, when somebody's saved, it turns your life around. there is a whole Copernican revolution. You're going this way down the road of sin and destruction and hell, and God lays hold of you and you trust in Jesus Christ by faith and your life starts heading this way. It's not that you keep going the same way and maybe just take a little tack off to the left or right. No, he turns you around and puts you in the way of righteousness and holiness. The conversion, sometimes of the most unlikely. One of the magazines that I have subscribed to for many years now that I enjoy is Christianity Today. And one of the features that they've had in recent months, it's not every issue, but in recent months that I've really immensely enjoyed, is at the very end of the magazine, they have personal testimonies of people who've come to know Christ. And they're testimonies of people that are, boy, if you saw them before they were saved, you'd say, I'm not wasting my time even talking to them. You know, those kind of people. People that are prominent, people that are well known in some cases. Back in October of 2013, very interesting testimony in the back of the magazine. And it featured the personal testimony of Kirsten Powers. If you watch Fox News, you see her on there all the time. She sometimes is on the panel for Fox News Sunday. She's sometimes on the news report at 5 o'clock with Brett Baer. Bill O'Reilly has her on every week. You know, Powers, what do you think about this? He'll say to her. And she's on there to represent the more liberal, democratic point of view. I read with great interest her testimony. And let me read the opening paragraph. It's not a reporter writing this. This is her own words, her own testimony. Here's the way it begins. Just 7 years ago, if someone had told me that I'd be writing for Christianity Today magazine about how I came to believe in God, I would have laughed out loud. If there was one thing in which I was completely secure, it was that I would never adhere to any religion, especially to evangelical Christianity, which I held in particular contempt. So you don't want to waste your time with somebody like that, would you? Well, to make a long story short, she explains she started dating a man who was, she was really shocked to find out, was an evangelical Christian, the kind of religion she hated the worst. And she tells in her testimony of like, okay, what kind of a weirdo is this guy? I mean, I want nothing, but he seemed really nice. And he didn't seem like this weirdo zealot of some kind. But she said, I was really hesitant about all of this. Well, he was a person who attended, still does, Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, where Tim Keller is the pastor. And he talked her into going with him sometimes. And she talks about how she would go in there. She said, now I know what they're called, but she said, praise songs. She said, I hated those things. People would stand and sing, and it's like, this is stupid. I want nothing to do with this. You know, and she said, I just hated that whole music time. I hated those songs. You know, Tim Keller was interesting because he'd draw on literature and philosophy and different things that she was interested in, but totally unmoved by it all. Then she writes this as her testimony continues. She says, then one night in 2006, on a trip to Taiwan, I woke up in what felt like a strange cross between a dream and reality. Jesus came to me and said, here I am. It felt so real. I didn't know what to make of it. I called my boyfriend, but before I had time to tell him about it, he told me he had been praying the night before and felt we were supposed to break up. So we did. Honestly, while I was upset, I was more traumatized by Jesus visiting me. She goes on. I tried to write off the experience as misfiring synapses, but I couldn't shake it. When I returned to New York a few days later, I was lost. That's where you need to start, isn't it? I suddenly felt God everywhere, and it was terrifying. More important, it was unwelcome. It felt like an invasion. I started to fear I was going crazy. Well, she goes on and tells her story, and she says, somebody there at the church persuaded her to attend a small group Bible study led by the pastor's wife, Kathy Keller. And she writes these words. I remember walking into the Bible study. I had a knot in my stomach. In my mind, only weirdos and zealots went to Bible studies. I don't remember what was said that day. All I know is that when I left, everything had changed. I'll never forget standing outside that apartment on the Upper East Side and saying to myself, it's true. It's completely true. The world looked entirely different, like a veil had been lifted off it. I had not an iota of doubt. I was filled with indescribable joy. And she closes out her article by saying, in the end, the hound of heaven captured me. Some of you may know that poem by Francis Thompson. He wrote back in 1893 called The Hound of Heaven. Here's the way the poem begins. It's a very long poem, but here's the way it begins as he tells his own experience of running from God. He writes, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears. From those strong feet that followed after. And you read the poem to the end, and what Francis Thompson says in that poem is the hound of heaven pursues us with unresting, unrelenting, steady pace until we can run no more. And when we quit running, we are saved. Paul says in our text, God ran after me. My conversion is not according to man. It's not from man. It's not something that came up in my own mind. I thought, you know, I need to make a change in my life. My conversion is according to God's will and purpose. And so he reminds the Galatians of his conversion, of his call. In fact, as Paul's talking about this matter, that my gospel is not from man, taught by man, originating in man. You notice what he says in verse 16. He says, right after my conversion, what does he say? I did not immediately consult with anybody. Because his enemies are saying, well, you talked to people, they tried to give you the truth, and you didn't listen to them. Paul says, no, after my conversion, I didn't consult with anyone. And he says in verse 17, I really mean anyone. What does he say in the 17th verse? I didn't even go meet the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. The original apostles of Christ. I didn't show up in Jerusalem at headquarters to talk with them. I did not immediately consult with anybody. That seems a little strange, doesn't it? You think somebody who is a new convert, especially somebody like Saul of Tarsus, the one who becomes the Apostle Paul, you think of all people trying to destroy the Christian church. Now he is part of the Christian faith. Now he is a child of God. You would think he'd at least touch base with the leaders of the movement that he's now part of. I mean, you would expect that, wouldn't you? But he says, I didn't consult with anybody. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't talk to the apostles. Instead, what does he do? He says in verse 17, I went away into Arabia for a while. And then he says, I eventually returned again to Damascus. Where did he go in Arabia? It doesn't say. Some have surmised he went to Mount Sinai, where God met Moses face to face, where God met Elijah face to face. We don't know if he went there or not. But he went somewhere into Arabia, the deserts away from Damascus at the very least. And he was there for 3 years. Don't miss the significance of that. How long were the disciples, the 12, with Jesus? He taught them for 3 years. Paul says, before I visited with anybody, I was taught by Christ for 3 years. I was there in the wilderness. I came back to Damascus. He studied the scripture. He was taught directly by the Lord. And he says it was only after that radical 3-year reconstruction process that I went to Jerusalem. And you notice Paul says here, what I'm telling you, verse 20, I'm not lying about it. I'm not lying about it. Because see, what the false teachers, what a lot of them were saying is Paul had, after his conversion, he'd gone to Jerusalem, but he really hadn't absorbed what he was supposed to. I mean, they tried to give him some classes in Christian theology or whatever it was. They tried to train him and get him on the right track, but he really didn't listen. He really didn't understand. And he broke off from the apostles' teaching, and now he's got this self-invented message, this law-free gospel, this grace alone, faith alone gospel. Who knows where he got that from? And he's proclaiming that everywhere he's going, and he needs to be stopped. Well, Paul says here, that's impossible. After my conversion, he says, I did not consult with anybody. And that leads to this third set of circumstances, this third set of indisputable facts from his own life. Paul says, so you've got his anti-Christian past, you've got his conversion and call, and then he says to the Galatians, you got to understand, I was in obscurity for 14 years, he tells them. Notice what the text says. In fact, the 14 years comes from chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. He says, for 14 years after my conversion, I had virtually no contact with headquarters whatsoever. I had virtually no contact with the apostles whatsoever. I had virtually no contact with any of the original churches and Christians whatsoever. In fact, Paul says here, my first contact, verse 18, after 3 years being taught by the Lord, being in the desert, then back to Damascus, after 3 years, he said, I did go to Jerusalem. Yes, I did. And he says, but here's what happened. I visited Cephas, and I stayed with him for about 2 weeks, 15 days. And verse 19, he says, when I was there, besides spending 2 weeks with Peter, the only other leader of the church I saw, I didn't see any of the other 12 apostles. I did see James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was at that time head of the Jerusalem church. Yeah, I did see him. I did meet him. But the apostle says, that's all. In fact, you read this account here in Galatians, and Luke records the visit in Acts chapter 9, and what you discover is Paul didn't go to Jerusalem to inquire about the gospel. Boy, I need to take some online classes, you know, to get some theology down here. He went to Jerusalem simply to get acquainted. He had never met Peter. He had never met James. He thought, you know what, it'd be good for me just to meet him in person. And he spent about 2 weeks there, and out of all of them, he only saw two of them. Peter for about 2 weeks, and James just for a little bit. And so here's what Paul is saying here. The claim that I got my gospel from the apostles is crazy. That it makes no sense whatsoever. It's not from man. My first visit to Jerusalem was after 3 years, and I stayed there only 2 weeks, and I only saw two guys, and that's pretty much it. And then Paul says, after that, verse 21, I not only left Jerusalem, he says, but I left Judea, I left Palestine, I left the whole Holy Land behind. And he said, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is a province that today is part of Turkey. So he said, I left the entire area of the Holy Land. And for the next decade or so, I was in Syria and I was in Turkey, nowhere around. And so Paul says, in fact, the believers in the home area, the believers in Jerusalem, in Judea, right at the heart of where Christianity begins, what does he say? Verse 22. He says, not only did I not meet the 12 except for Peter, and I did meet James, but he says all the believers throughout the whole countryside of Judea, he says, I was unknown to them. They'd never seen me. I'd never talked to them. I'd never been in their churches. He said, they just heard about what I was doing. He says, they were only hearing it said, notice verse 23, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So they heard what I was doing. They heard what I was preaching, and they said, praise the Lord. You see what Paul is saying is, you're accusing me, he says to the false teachers, to his enemies. You're accusing me of teaching something contrary to the original Christian faith, the original gospel. He says, that's not the case at all. He said, the people there in Judea, as they heard about what I was doing over the 14 years till I made a longer visit to Jerusalem, as they heard about what I was doing, what I was preaching, what God was doing, how the Holy Spirit was working, people being converted, they rejoiced and they gave thanks to God for what I was doing. And he said, so who's the one out of step with the original gospel? He said, I am in step with the ancient church, with the primitive church, with the original group of believers. They are one with me. The apostles are one with me. I'm not the one out of line. It's the false teachers who are out of line, who are preaching another gospel, which there really is no other. They are the ones who are off of track, not me, says the Apostle Paul. And so you notice this chapter ends with a chorus of praise. And verse 24, they glorified God because of me. It's a little doxology that reflects the doxology earlier in the chapter. If you go all the way back to verse 5, at the end of Paul's introductory paragraph, he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And that first doxology is about what? Go back to verse 4. He speaks about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That first doxology is a praise to God for what God has done through Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, shedding his blood on the cross, making an atonement, and his resurrection in triumph and glory. And so Paul says in verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Now you come down to verse 24, and it's the same victory that's being celebrated, only in the life of an individual person. Where for the Apostle Paul, that victory of the cross and the resurrection had become his personally. That same victory of the cross, which Paul announces in verse 5, the believers, as they saw what God was doing in his life, using him, how he had been changed by God's grace, what was it that brought it about? Not from man, not according to man, but it's the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what was making the difference in the life and calling of the Apostle Paul. Let me, in closing, just read a paragraph from Timothy George's study on this text. As he talks about this note of praise at the end of the chapter and also back in verse 5. He writes this, the common thread running through both anthems of praise is the triumph of God. Against the machinations of Satan, who dominates this present evil age, against the insinuations and plots of the false teachers who would pervert the true gospel, against heresy and schism, against persecution and hardship, against all of this, our God reigns. God's kingdom, God's eternal will, God's purpose in grace, God's plan of salvation, God's building up the church, God's transforming work in the life of every sinner, even so notorious a one as Paul the persecutor, for all of this, we too, along with worshiping Christians of every age and place, can lift up our hearts in praise, adoration, and triumphant hope. And so we can. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the life of your servant, the Apostle Paul, what an amazing man. His life story, even the parts that we have of it in Scripture, are amazing. And then, Lord, as he became an apostle, that same burning zeal, that same unshakable passion got transferred into his Christian ministry. Lord, to read through the book of Acts, to read elsewhere of whether he was beaten or stoned or imprisoned or shipwrecked or attacked by bandits, it didn't matter. because, Lord, his heart and his passion was on the gospel, that great power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. And so, Father, we thank you that when it comes to our lives, when it comes to your saving mercies, it's not from us, it's not us trying harder, it's not us having to figure it out, but you send your Holy Spirit who opens the word, enables us to understand, gives us the gift of faith so that we can receive that gift of eternal life, and so we are saved. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. You keep pursuing us. We keep running. You keep chasing. And you don't grow tired. Lord, it's like the good shepherd who the one sheep is lost, and as the scripture says, he doesn't give up looking until he finds it. Lord, that's the way you are. That's the way grace is. That's the way the gospel is. And so, Lord, give us joy in our hearts to know that you are the one in control of our lives and our destiny, the gifts that you give to us, the opportunities that you open before us. Lord, all things are from heaven. Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, what do you have that you have not received? Well, we've received everything from life and breath and health and salvation and grace and gifts and Holy Spirit, and everything that we have is your gift to us. It's not from man, according to man, invented by man. It comes to us from heaven, from your grace. Well, how wonderful is that? And so, Lord, may we rest in that joy. May we rejoice in it. And, Lord, may we proclaim it to others unshakably, as the Apostle Paul did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.